Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, I want us to contrast today the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. I think it's very easy for us as Christians, I don't know if you have this experience yourself, that it's easy to take for granted the things that we've been shown. And most especially when it comes to the gospel, perhaps the verse that each of us knows best is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, we didn't always believe that verse. That was not always the... In fact, many of us wouldn't have known that verse before we became believers. I'm not sure that I did. I certainly didn't understand what it meant. I might have understood in principle that Christ had come to die on the cross for sins, but somehow the truth that it was for my sins he died, and that was the only way I would go to heaven, was lost on me. It wasn't only lost on me, but even the very people. Well, you may say it stands to reason that the people who put Christ to death did not know what they were doing. Look at how verse 8 reads, which none of the princes... I'm sorry, I'll read verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If there needs to be proof of the blindness of the human mind, then we see it in those who are responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus. Think of the groups that were involved. The high priests, the Roman governors, Herod and Pontius Pilate. Why did the priests want Christ to die? Well, they were threatened by his teaching, weren't they? They were threatened that a man had come to show them up in their hypocrisy, to point people to the true way of salvation, which was not to be had through the priests and the Pharisees. they weren't willing to concede that their self-righteousness should be discarded in favour of the righteousness of Christ. They were blinded in their self-righteousness. What a foolish situation. What a terrible situation that a person could be so deluded as to believe that he could get to heaven on his own. And yet that is what almost everybody in this world believes. And many who consider themselves as Christians will say, yes, well, I'm a good person. Dare I say it? I hope there's no one in here who believes that. But it's so easy to believe, isn't it? Well, if I do the right things, if I go to the prayer meetings, if I come to the main meetings, if I say my prayers every day, well, surely God will look with favour on me and take me to heaven. Friends, that is self-righteousness. That is being righteous, thinking that we can make ourselves righteous before God by the things that we do. And that is what the majority think. And it's interesting when one goes on past the Pharisees. We think of what Pilate thought. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, it's quite revealing. This passage might, wives amongst us might say, I told you you should listen to your wife. Look at verse 19. When he, that was Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Do you see? Many wives might say, I told you so. You should listen to your wife. Well, of course, the only reason why Pilate should have listened to his wife in this case is because she had been given a dream by God. God, in his mercy, had actually tried to warn Pilate about what he was going to do. What was Pilate's problem then? He knew that this man had done nothing wrong. Look at verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? And so convinced was he of the Lord Jesus' innocence that in verse 24 we see that he washed his hands in public. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Of course, he was quite deluded in thinking that by washing his hands, he really had washed his hands of his guilt, because he was ultimately responsible. The problem with Pilate is the problem with so many people in our world today, that he feared men more than he feared God. See, it was the crowd that persuaded him to accede to the execution of the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He saw that he couldn't prevail over the people. And so he gave way to their demands. It's frightening, isn't it, to think how many people today will not do the right thing because they fear the consequences from their neighbour. There's another individual in the Old Testament who is in that exact same position. And that was King Zedekiah. So King Zedekiah, if you just turn to Jeremiah for a moment, I just need to find the place. If you go to Jeremiah 37. I may have got the wrong chapter. Just one moment, please. It's chapter 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I'll ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us his soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. And so Jeremiah advised Zedekiah that if he just went with the Babylonians, went along with them, to the king of Babylon, then he would have been left alive and the city would have survived. That was his advice. And he was warned that if he didn't, then the city would be burned with fire and he wouldn't escape from the Babylonians. And indeed, tragically, that's what happened. What does he say in verse 19? And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Zedekiah wouldn't do what was right. He wouldn't actually do what would save him because of his fear of the Jews. And so not only did he destroy his own life, but he destroyed the very city that the Jews so loved, and the very temple in which the Jews worshipped. The fear of man is a terrible snare. It brings a snare, doesn't it? Shocking when the answer was right before him. And so when we're looking at what it is that caused the rulers of this world to give Christ over to be crucified, we see that even Pilate knew what the right thing was, but he wouldn't do it because of his fear of men. God in his mercy had tried to warn him. And friends, God in his mercy tries to warn every individual about the consequences of not repenting of our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ while there is time. Instead, we find that in the passage we're looking at, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the rulers of this world conspired against Christ. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is not new, is it? Psalm 2 speaks about the rebellion of the world. And you would think that rulers would know better than to rebel against the very God who gave them their authority. But that's what we read in Psalm 2. Exactly the same problem. And indeed, it was looking ahead to the ultimate conspiracy against God's only Son. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, we see it happening all around us, don't we? The bands of God's laws that are there to protect us, the governments of this world are throwing off shaking their fists at the God who will one day judge them. It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy that we live in a world that has rejected and rebelled against the living God. But Paul's point is that the wisdom of God, the truths of God, cannot be discerned by the natural mind. And that's why even the princes of this world acted as they did. What I find strange is that Pilate must have known that what he was doing was wrong, yet he thought more of his future in this life than he did about his eternal life. Zedekiah thought more about his future for the next few weeks than he did over the following months, when by not heeding Jeremiah, he lost his very life. In fact, his sons were killed in front of him. His eyes were plucked out. What does God give us then? God gives us long sight, doesn't he? Zedekiah, through the fear of men, almost denied himself that long sight. God shows us things, but for reasons of our own short-term aims, we choose to reject. What is it then that overcomes our natural ability to reject the things of God? Well, it's when God reveals things through us, to us, by his Spirit. And this is what Paul was talking about. When he came to the Corinthians, he wasn't coming in the wisdom of men. He wasn't coming to persuade them through men's powers, but by God's wisdom, speaking the things of God. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He was speaking things that only God could reveal to an individual. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, Pilate had been given some warning about the future, just as Zedekiah had. Somehow, though, he was unable to behold the fullness of the glory of the future that God had for him. And so he gave in to the short-term expediency of listening to the crowd. God, in his mercy, by his Spirit, has revealed to us things that the natural mind could never grasp about the eternal future we have in Christ Jesus. How does he do that? Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And here we see another aspect of the Trinity at work. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God's Holy Spirit searches the things of God because the Holy Spirit is one with God. Now, he's not the same as God, but he is one with God. Just as we see in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, my spirit is not my mind, is it? I'm made of body, mind, and spirit. My spirit cannot say, I am body and I am mind. You say, well, you're not the body, you're the spirit. But you can say, we are one, because we make up one. And it's similar, isn't it? Not exactly the same, but it's similar in the Trinity. We have the Spirit of God, who is one with God, and so because he is one with God, he knows the mind of God. And God in his mercy reveals God's mind through his Spirit to us. Without God sending his Holy Spirit to us, these things would not be ours, friends. What a privilege that God sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. God the Father and God the Son sent the Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God because he is one with God, was sent to make these things real to us. Friends, that's why you and I don't fear man, because we realize the reality of the things of God that the Spirit of God has taught us. Friends, look at how Paul contrasts the spirit of man, the spirit of this world, with the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. What does the spirit of the world do? I was thinking about that. Now, we've all been to school, haven't we? And there's this great debate. Is it better to go to a state school? Is it better to go to a private school? Who will educate you better? Well, the Christian would say, neither. The only school that might do would be a Christian school or homeschooling. They'll tell you about the gospel if the parents are Christian and the school's Christian. But actually what they're saying is that, you see, the spirit of the world, where will the spirit of the world best prepare their child for the future? Well, I suppose it's whoever it is most successful at implanting the ideas of the world into their children, so that they come out and they're able to make lots of money, have power, and do what? Die. You only have to look this week at some of the tragedies we read about. Look about that poor 14-year-old boy. I saw him on the BBC website. Looked a very nice chap. He's wearing a full of life, the joys of life. He was captain of his basketball team. He was wearing a life jacket. I mean, may have just been out on a boat. The school was proud of him. But where has that got him? Crushed in a house in Italy. Tragic, isn't it? Tragically, it's similar to Zedekiah, isn't it? Zedekiah, eyes plucked out, died in a dungeon. Tragic. But it's the end of everybody, isn't it? Tragically. It might be when we're 102 like my father. It might be when we're 14 like that boy. The wisdom of this world does not prepare you for that event. But God, in his mercy, has, by sending us his Holy Spirit to teach us, friends. Let's have a look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How blessed we are to have the Spirit of God, which is one with God, which knows the mind of God, to teach us the things of God and to teach us about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's so easy to think, to take for granted this means we have of understanding the things of eternity. Verse 14 is a warning, isn't it? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I suppose that must explain why Pilate just ignored his wife's dream. Oh, how ridiculous. Because it was his natural mind at work. And when we rationalise things with our natural minds, then we're going to reject anything that the Spirit of God gives us. Because the natural mind will always have an answer to the spiritual mind, because the two are opposed to each other. And we've got to be careful, haven't we, that we can distinguish between the natural mind and the spiritual mind. Because the devil does a very good job at impersonating the spiritual mind when it's actually the natural mind. And it's only the Word of God that's able to divide the two, because it's the Word of God that is to be able to divide between soul and spirit. Soul being part of the natural mind. The spirit being the spiritual man made alive in Christ. How do we decide between what is given to us by the Spirit of God and what is of the spirit of this world? Well, only the Word of God, brought to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, we need to make right judgments, don't we? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. See, no man can actually judge a spiritual man because they don't have the equipment to do it. Because that person has been given truths by the Spirit of God, who alone knows the mind of God. And so a spiritual man can make right judgments because he has the Spirit of God. And God teaches us together as a body, doesn't he? Because together as spiritual people, taught by the same Spirit, we come to an open book together. Because we know that no scripture is by private interpretation. So none of us can claim to have a special hotline to God. As children of God, we all have the same access. We all have the same word. And this is an open book. An open book which explains itself. Which is why it's our final authority. And we will never hold a position in this book taken by one verse that is contradicted by other verses. You just can't do it, so you don't do it. And as we come together, we are accountable together to what is written in this book. That is how to become a spiritual person. And God will judge, is the only one who can judge that person. For who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It puts us in our right perspective, doesn't it? No one has known the mind of the Lord except the Spirit of God, who has been sent to instruct us. And because he's been sent to instruct us and our eyes have been opened, we have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he said he would send us the Comforter, who would show us all things, who would reveal the mind of Christ to us. It's a wonderful mystery. But the other point, of course, is that that's the basis of our fellowship, isn't it? John Wesley says, I will have fellowship with anyone in whom I have find the mind of Christ. And that's why we make sure that we don't divide on non-essentials. on matters that are non-essential for salvation. We only divide on matters that affect our ability to call ourselves part of the body of Christ, our very means of salvation, the very fundamentals of our faith set out for us in our articles of faith. Friends, I hope now as I draw to a conclusion that we might remember our privilege that we have been given the truths of God by the Spirit of God revealing them to us. That these things concerning the gospel can only be spiritually discerned. And when we speak to others about them, we make sure that we speak in the power of God and not in our own strength. And Paul tells us at the beginning of his chapter, doesn't he? When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Friends, great orators might sway multitudes. I was sent a photograph last week of, I've forgotten exactly the name of the town, but it was where Luther preached. And it was, they had the church in the background, and they had Nazi soldiers marching through the streets. You think to yourself, you know, the great truths of salvation by faith alone that Luther understood and preached. How tragic that under the shadow of that same church, centuries later, you would have that tyranny marching. Because these men were swayed by the excellency of speech of a ruthless dictator. How different to the kindness and gentleness of the Spirit of God. And it is that Spirit that we need when we declare the truths of God to others. For I determined, Paul writes in verse 2, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He knew that his power lay in the crucified Christ. That as he died to self, put on Christ, so the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit would operate through his preaching. And so he could say in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I hope each one of us realizes that our faith doesn't depend on any preacher, on the way that any preacher is able to put things, however able he is with words. But our faith stands in the power of God contained in the Word of God and made known to us by the Spirit of God. Amen.